Well, turn with me then to John chapter 15. We'll look at this passage this morning. So today's message will be a one-off message, and my intention, God willing, is to start a new series. In a few weeks' time, the new series will be the first week, all being well, God willing, we meet at the Derby Conference Centre. So new start and a new series from me on that day. So today we'll think about John 15. John 15. There's lots and lots of wonderful truths here. We can't look at them all, but we will look at some of them. Now, on Wednesday night, for those of you who weren't there, we looked at God's love and God being the God of love, and that God's nature is love. He is many things in terms of his character. But we reflected on the truth that God is love. And we thought about the truth that we love him because he first loved us. And what I did was to turn it round and to say, because he loved us, we love him. Because he loved us, we loved him, and we love him. And we saw what love is, and that love is from God. And God defines love. And we saw that God is the source of love. He is the beginning of love because God is love. And there in 1 John chapter 4 in the text and in a number of other texts around there, it says, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, the wrath-removing sacrifice for our sins. And what we did was to say, well, we look back, we say, what's the source of that love? Well, God is the source. God is love. And that love flows down and through and into this world and is seen and demonstrated in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that propitiation for our sins. And God's love is to the unlovely. That's the glory of his love. How can he love me? You may say, well, I'm morally or in my heart, I'm too ugly for God to love me. That's the glory of his love, that he chooses to love the unlovely. And we reflected on those things as we came to the table, on the body that was broken and the blood that was shed. And we traced it back to the heart of God, that God is the source of love. God is love. Well, this morning, what I want to do is to go to think about our lives as believers and to go back to God again and to think about the source. God is the source of love because he is love. And what I want to do today is to go back to Jesus Christ as the source of everything that we need, the fountain of everything that we need in the Christian life. He's the fountain of grace. He's the fountain of the Holy Spirit. He sends the Holy Spirit. Without him, we can do nothing. How dependent we are on the Lord Jesus Christ. So Wednesday on the source of love, in the gospel demonstrated in the cross, today God is the source of grace that we need to live the Christian life, to live as believers. So we'll look in John 15 this morning. So last Sunday was my birthday. I'm not going to tell you how old I am. You can hazard a guess. But the question I ask myself is this: I've grown older another year. I'm a year older than I was before my birthday. But the question is, am I growing up spiritually? Am I growing in fruitfulness? So maybe growing older, but am I growing in fruitfulness? Am I growing in usefulness? Am I growing in Christ-likeness? And we can all ask ourselves that question. If you're like me, sometimes you bemoan your lack of fruitfulness. I wish I were more fruitful. I wish I were more patient. I wish I were more full of love and joy and fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we can bemoan our lack of fruitfulness. And I think that, you know, at times is a right thing, isn't it? We shouldn't think that we've arrived. We shouldn't think that we're satisfied with where we are spiritually. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And when we reflect on our lack of fruitfulness, could it be that part of the reason for lack of fruitfulness can be because we're looking for the source of fruitfulness in the wrong place? Could it be that we look to ourselves to, as it were, generate the fruit? Do we look inside ourselves for likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we look, as it were, to the wrong source, and our eyes are inward or downward? This morning, I want to look at John 15 to turn our eyes upwards and away from ourselves. We are not the source of fruitfulness. Christ is the source of fruitfulness. So I hope there's something here that will help us in our walk with God this morning. So in chapter 15, verse 1, we have this parable, don't we? We have this great I am saying of the Lord Jesus. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. And he goes on and he uses this picture, this analogy of the vine, of the branches being connected to the vine. What is a vine? Well, it's a climbing plant. It's a climbing plant that can produce grapes, melons, or gourds. And the Palestinian soil is a lot better than the soil here in Chelleston, which is quite clay. It produces fruit much more easily. The branches were connected to the vine, and they received all the nourishment and strength from the vine and the branches, relationship, connection, source, receiving. So I have four things for us to think about this morning, four headings. Firstly, this, in the context of fruitfulness and growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, four things. Firstly, where do we get it? Where do we get fruitfulness? Firstly, where do we get it? Secondly, how do we get it? Thirdly, make sure that you have it. And fourthly, how do we get more of it? How do we get more of it? So firstly, where do we get it? What's the source of fruitfulness? Well, verse 5 of chapter 15, Jesus says there very clearly, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So all the juice, all the sap, all the nourishment, all the life, all the vitality, all the nutrients come from the vine and go to the branch. The branch is a receiver. The vine is the giver. Buds, blossom, fruit come on the branch only because of its connection with the vine. That is the way God has designed it. You take a knife, you slice off the branch, you throw it away. The buds, the flowers, the fruit don't produce. There's nothing there. It will die away. Everything, the vine is everything. It is the source. It is the beginning. And Jesus is saying that's my relationship with my people, the vine and the branches. Notice, sometimes we can look at this text and just think about me, as it were. And in a sense, I can see why we do that. But Jesus talks about the one and the many, doesn't he? There's one vine and lots of branches. He's talking about Christ's people, isn't he? We can personalize it, and that's right, and we should do. But think about it. Together this morning, we're learning from God's word where every believer is a branch. We are all branches. There is a, as it were, collective here. The vine and the branches. And the text I read in Romans 7, verse 4 this morning at the beginning of the service is really important, isn't it? Because John 15 is almost like the illustration of that, but the theology of that comes from other places, doesn't it? So Romans 7, verse 4, where Paul says there, we've become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, that you may be united to another. You were united to the law, but Christ died. His body was broken. He came and died on the cross to redeem you. And now you're no longer in union with the law. You're in union with Christ. You're married to him. And it is a permanent union. It is a spiritual union. It is an everlasting union. It is an individual union. But because we have union with him, we have union with each other, don't we, as part of the body. And we're in union with this Christ who was raised from the dead. Romans 7, verse 4, that we should bear fruit to God. One of those great purposes that Christ has saved us for. We're not saved just to exist. We're not saved to be barren. We are saved to be fruitful, to change, for there to be fruit, for there to be evidence of life within us. All that we need to live the Christian life, all that we need for our faith, all that we need to be transformed into the image of Christ comes from him ultimately, through our union with him. And he uses means to produce that in us, and we'll think about that in the following point. So the purpose of the union is to bring forth fruit to God. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, bears much fruit. So how does the Lord Jesus give us this grace and this spiritual life through this connection to him? Well, if we're believers this morning, if we're connected to the Lord Jesus, we are also indwelt by the Holy Spirit, aren't we? We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. If you look at chapter 14, just turn over the page in your Bible, where Jesus says this, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may, and he will give you another helper, and that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. So he gives the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to live within us. Interestingly, in verse 18, he says, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Sometimes the Bible talks about the Spirit being in us. Sometimes it talks about Christ being in us. We know that God the Father is in us. God lives within us. And of course, the Trinity is a mystery, isn't it? But the fruit bearing is many places connected with the Holy Spirit who lives within our hearts. So we're joined to Christ, and by his Spirit within us, he produces, he gives us the grace and strength and spiritual energy that we need to produce Christian character in our lives. Galatians 5, verse 22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, many other things. That's the fruit the Spirit's work within us will produce. God is the source. Christ is the source of these things. Are we looking to God's source? Or do we look to ourselves? Fruitfulness starts with God. Without him, without the Lord Jesus Christ, there wouldn't be any fruit. Jesus says there in verse 5 of chapter 15, for without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can't do anything. You can't be fruitful. You won't be alive spiritually without that connection to me through faith in me. So God is the great source. That's the first point, the source of our fruitfulness. So it means there's no room for boasting. Let's think about it. You know, for a Christian growing in grace, there's no room for boasting at all, because it is God who works in you. God who works in you. Yes, we have responsibility. That's the next point. But ultimately, it's God. He's to have all the glory. It's his grace. It's his love. It's his spirit within us. I'm the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So where are we to get the fruitfulness? We get it from Jesus Christ by his spirit within us. Secondly, what are we to do? What are we to do? Well, there's a command here in verse 4, abide in me. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you except you abide in me. I'm the vine and you are the branches. So there is a responsibility for us as believers in this work of fruit bearing and fruitfulness in the Christian life. There is something for us to do. What are we to do? What are we to do? Well, he tells us to abide in the vine. We have a responsibility to do something. So what does it mean to abide? Well, it means to depend on him. It means to live in him. It means to dwell in him. It means to cling to him. It means to rest under the shadow of his wings, under whose wings you have come to trust. It was said of Ruth, wasn't it, in the children's talk? Psalm 91, verse 1. Let me just read that to you. Just giving you a slightly different wording on this. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him I will trust. Abiding, remaining. It implies remaining in the same spot for a length of time. It's like a man living within a fortified city. He's within the safety and protection of the walls. Or like the chick hiding itself under its mother's wing in a place of dependence, safety, and trust and submission. So for believers, it's to practically humble ourselves before Jesus Christ, to acknowledge that there is no grace apart from him. There is no fruitfulness apart from him. To acknowledge that and to abide is to have that attitude of heart. That he is the source, that he is everything, that he is our God, to abide before him, that condition, that spirit. He is my shelter, my rock, my protector, abiding, relying in him. Without me, you can do nothing, Jesus said. Severed from me, the NIV puts it, you can do nothing. So in order to exercise faith, we need his grace. In order to trust, we need his grace. In order to root out the sin in our hearts, we need his grace and the help of the Holy Spirit. We're utterly dependent on him when we are to abide and to acknowledge that, to humble ourselves in spirit before him. We can think of the example of the Apostle Peter. When Jesus was taken to be crucified, when the worst came to the worst, he said, I can stand for Christ. I will defend him. I will never leave you, Lord. I will be there for you. But when it came to the crunch, his confidence in his own ability, his confidence in his own protection of the Lord Jesus and of his own skills and courage and boldness, it just died away, didn't it? Peter learned an important lesson through that. When it came to the crunch, he said, "I do not know the man." Why? Was it that he was looking inside himself for a source of strength rather than looking to God, to the vine, to the Lord Jesus Christ? To be confident in our own strength is to think we have protection within a city when the doors of the city are open for invasion, or to be out amongst predators without the protection of the mother to look after us. No, we shouldn't be confident in our strength. When we look to ourselves, we'll just be dry and barren. We'll be in the flesh. We will lack fruit. What are we to do then? We have to abide in the vine, seek his grace, depend on him in that spirit of humility. What else are we to do? Well, we're to receive his word. We are to receive his word. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. If you abide in me, my word abides in you. And the word of God is that means of grace to us. We thought about that in the series on change, changing into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. If my word abides in you, if my words abide in you, what does it mean for his word to abide in us? Well, it means we say with the psalmist, Lord, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. We read it, we study it, we treasure it, we esteem it of more value than rubies. We feed on it by faith. We memorize it. We love the word of God. Oh, how I love your law. You abide in me and my words abide in you. God has given us in the gospel the promises of salvation, the promises of forgiveness, the promises of glorification, being delivered from this world of suffering and pain into a new heavens and then a new earth. And when we think about that, allow those truths to come into our hearts, does it not lift our spirits? Does it not fill us with joy and peace? Yes, there are many things and blessings from God we can enjoy in this life, but does it not lift us even higher and strengthen our resolve? It's through the means of grace that God communicates Christ and all of his saving benefits to his flock, as it says in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. The early church believed this, didn't they? After they were saved on the day of Pentecost, what did they do? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. They allowed the word to abide in them, that they may be fruitful to the glory of God. And abiding in the vine connects us to all the other branches. We come together, aren't we, as branches to the vine this morning to receive from him, to receive his word, to be nourished and strengthened through the word of God, to have our faith and resolve built up, to be refreshed and to come and worship and to bring him glory, to celebrate the resurrection together, to encourage one another together, to participate in the life of the church together. On Wednesday, we celebrated communion together to allow his word to abide in us, that we would grow together. And sitting under the preaching of God's word and daily reading and living in the word and allowing the word to abide in our hearts, it's so key for fruitfulness that Jesus lays hold on us in his word and we lay hold on him in his word. We desire the pure milk of the word that we would grow thereby. It's like water for a thirsty soul. It transforms our thinking. It transforms our hearts. It gives us higher aims and aspirations. It fuels prayer. It develops appetite for fellowship. Abiding in the word, renewing our minds. We don't seek less out of life as Christians. We seek more out of life. We live life as it's meant to be lived, to the glory of God. Fruitfulness. We want his name to be glorified, his kingdom come, and his will to be done, to bear much fruit, not for our glory, but for his glory. So shall you be my disciples, says the Lord Jesus. So we need to abide in him, that spirit of dependence. We need to allow his word to abide in us, what we need to do. But not only that, we are to obey the word of God, aren't we, in verse 10? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And obedience to the word is part of that fruitfulness. It expresses that fruitfulness. The desire for obedience is the evidence of fruitfulness, and it will help us grow in fruitfulness. It feeds one feeds the other. Obedience to Jesus Christ. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 said this: he who abides in him ought himself even to walk as he walked. He who says he abides in him, we might say we abide in Christ. We might say we depend on Christ. If we do that, then we need to show the evidence of walking as he, as Christ walked. There's the outflow into the visible, tangible, observable obedience in our lives in following the Lord Jesus Christ. So is, you could say, abiding in Christ, it's that passive part in depending on him, but he's also active. God works in you to will and to do his good pleasure. He works in, and we are to work out. There's the working in of the Spirit, there's the working out in our lives in obedience to him. And this, the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit gives that warmth to our lives, that winsomeness to our lives, that we're approachable to people, that we're gracious in spirit, meek and lowly in heart, and obedient, willingly obedient to him. Or may the Holy Spirit produce more and more fruit in our lives. So we see where we are to go. Secondly, what we are to do. Thirdly, make sure you have it. Make sure you have it. Verse 2, slightly short of this point. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. He takes away. Now, is this saying that there can be a believing branch who gets cut off and thrown away? Well, I don't think that that is in line with the New Testament teaching. I think that Jesus is using an analogy here. And what we need to do is look at some other bits of the New Testament to say, well, what does it say about the eternal security of the believer? Can a genuine saved sinner be lost, is the question. Well, I don't believe that's the Bible's teaching and the New Testament teaching, or of all of the Word of God's teaching. Let me just give you a few Bible verses. Maybe you're doubting your salvation today. Maybe you're looking into your heart and you're saying, I'm not very fruitful. There is a place for self-examination, but there's also a place for trusting and resting in the promises of God. In John 6, verse 37, he says this: all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. I will by no means cast out. In other words, God had a people, a chosen people in Christ from before the foundation of the world, and they will come to him. They will come to trust in Christ. It is inevitable, because God is sovereign in salvation. He works by his Spirit. He is the mighty conqueror. It's centered on him and for his glory. Everyone chosen in Christ has had their sins paid for in Christ and will be with Christ in eternity forever. This is the will of him who sent me, that I lose nothing of all that he has given me, but I will raise it up as at the last day. John 17, yours they were, you gave them to me. They've come, they've believed. I will lose nothing of all that the Father has given to me. Not one last branch that has living union with me will ever be lost. So take comfort in that if you're doubting this morning. You're a genuine believer this morning. We look to him. Tell me, what is this about? Well, it's talking about the appearance of fruitfulness. There is an outward connection. There is an outward union. There is an outward affiliation. But there's no inward saving, living union with Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. There is the appearance, but there is not the reality. And that's always been a problem in God's people. We can think of, who does Jesus have in mind here? Well, may he have in mind here Judas, who preached, who looked after the money, who went everywhere with them over the 3 years, who walked and talked with them. And he's, by all outward appearances, he seemed as though he were one of them. But there was no living union. There was no grace. There was no indwelling Holy Spirit. There was no genuine fruit in his life. And he was cast out as a branch, and he was lost forever. Well, it's a warning for us. And I don't want to take away that warning. We need to, you know, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, where the Apostle Paul says, examine yourselves. And we need to examine ourselves, don't we, to say, well, is there the evidence of the Holy Spirit? Are there desires for God? Have we trusted in Jesus Christ? My obedience, though it may falter and fail, and though my love may be weak and faint, is it there at all? Has it ever been there? Is the internal working of the Holy Spirit? Young people, how about you? Have you come to trust in Jesus Christ? Do you pray for the Holy Spirit's work within you to bring forth fruit? There may be the outward connection with God's people through your parents. But that's not enough. You need to look to Jesus Christ yourself and believe and depend and be connected to this vine, not just outwardly in terms of coming to church or coming to worship, but inwardly. That's what this is all about. Otherwise, as Jesus says, they'll one day be cut off and thrown into the fire. May that not be you. May you be one of those who is alive, a living branch. Make sure you have it. And everyone who has it will never be cut off. But make sure you have it. Fourthly and finally, how do we get more of it? How do we get more of it? Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes or cleanses or purges, as the original word is, that it may bear more fruit. And we can see that the Father, as it were, is dealing differently with different types of branches, with living branches and with dead branches, the saved and the unsaved. With the saved, he brings forth more fruit. That's the work of the Father in our lives as believers. The word prune also means to cleanse. And our Father, he knows us better than we know ourselves. He's looked at us. He put us in, as it were. And he understands our thinking and our hearts and our progress. He looks at our lives, at where we're fruitful and where we're not fruitful. And he knows what to do to make us more fruitful. He knows what to do to bring us on and to prune us and to purge us and to cleanse us. How do we get more fruitfulness? Well, this Father works outside of us, in our circumstances, in his providential dealings with us, to bring us on spiritually, to prune us, to purge us, to cleanse us, that we may bear more fruit. My Father is the vine dresser. That's his role. That's his purpose. That's his work within us as the children of God. And what it's saying is that our union with Christ and our life together with Christ is energized and revitalized and intensified by that work the Father does in our lives, that we may bear more fruit to him. How does he do it? Well, working in our lives through trials, one way he can do that. Sometimes we can go through difficult times because he is chastening us about something, and he is dealing with us over something, maybe something we've not given up that we should have done, or we're resisting something. In love, he's calling us and he's working within us, and we're resisting, and he can graciously deal with us as a father. And other times it's just a general work of pruning and more fruit in our lives, of putting his finger on one area of our lives that he might build more character within us. And those opportunities that present themselves can be like that. So, you know, difficulties at work can be like that. Difficulties in your team, or difficulties in what you're doing, and lack of clarity and misunderstanding and other things like that, where sometimes we can make work too big in our lives. We can give too much to it, and maybe it's I got out of proportion, and the Lord might deal with that. But he can deal with these difficulties and bring them along. It could be problems in the family, as it were, and we can be troubled by things. But God is graciously using it to prune us and to cleanse us, to renew us and to sanctify us. It can be health problems, health issues in our lives. We know something of this in the church, don't we? And where God is just pruning it and leading us on, isn't he? And it will bring more fruit. It can work for his glory in our lives. And, you know, we can think about the COVID situation as well, can't we? And say, well, you know, how do you respond to that? Well, it's the more fruit, isn't it? As we look at our lives in the light of it, and as we think about how temporary life is, and we look at our priorities, it's more fruit is what he's looking for through all of these things. There's that great hymn of John Newton, isn't there, in the hymn books that we have. I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love, and in every grace might more of his salvation know, and seek more earnestly his face. And when you read that here, and I'm sure some of us know it quite well, we see that actually that prayer seemed to bring troubles into his life. But God, through the troubles, was humbling him, and was redirecting the source of his joy to being in him. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break the schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayst seek thy all in me. And in our lives, look at my own life, and I think, yeah, you can see God working as the vine dresser, pruning, purging, changing, challenging, that he may bring forth more fruit, more earnestly seek his face, more fruit. And we have the promise, don't we, no matter what the difficulties that we're experiencing, that he works all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. As he cuts away, he's making us cling to him wholeheartedly. He's making us draw near to him. He's making us find our all in all in him. He's bringing forth more fruit within our lives. And he loves us, he cares for us. And it's for our eternal good. So in conclusion, Hudson Taylor was the founder of the China Inland Mission. It was responsible for leading hundreds of missionaries into China's interior for the first time in the mid-1800s. And this particular passage really spoke to him in his life and in his walk with God. And his son, Frederick Howard Taylor, wrote this about his dad, Hudson Taylor, when his dad was around 60 years old. And he observed this in his father. He said this: he was almost 60 years of age, bearing tremendous burdens, yet absolutely calm and untroubled. Oh, what a pile of letters. Any one of them may contain news of death, of lack of funds, of riots, of serious trouble, yet all were opened and read and answered with the same tranquility. Christ, his reason for peace, his power for calm. Dwelling in Christ, he knew upon his very being and resources. He drew upon his very being and resources. I can find no words to describe it, save the scriptural expression, in God. He was in God. It was the true abiding of John 15. And I just search my own heart as I bring this word to you and look at the times when I'm ruffled up in my life and, you know, struggling with things. I think I'm not abiding. I'm not depending in him as I should do, humbling myself before him, drawing on his strength, receiving his word, living out that word in his life. How this passage of scripture can help us all, I'm sure. So this morning, where do we get it? How do we get it? Make sure you have it. How you get more of it. So is the purpose of our lives to glorify God, enjoy him forever, to grow in fruitfulness? That's still the aim and direction and ambition and desire that we have, to grow to the honor and praise of God. Apart from him, we can do nothing. In him, we can do all things that he calls us to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that you are the vine. We are the branches. And we pray that, Lord, we would receive and depend on you and receive your words and walk in your ways. And Lord, we know that sometimes that you prune us to cleanse and to purge us, Lord, and to that we might bring forth more fruit. Oh, Lord, we pray that would be the case for your glory in our lives. Pray for our children, Lord, that they would come to trust under the shadow of your wings. And Lord, that they would be bearing fruit, Lord, for your glory. Bless your word then to our hearts, we pray. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.